Let us come before the Lord together now in prayer. Let us all pray. O Lord, our great, almighty and holy Heavenly Father, Lord, we come with all joy in our hearts to approach unto Thee, the Most High God. And we thank Thee, dear Lord, that we have access before Thee. Who are we, O Lord, that we should pray to the Almighty God? Who are we that we should have an audience in the ear of the Almighty? But Lord, we thank Thee that we have this access, not in and through ourselves, not because we have merited it or achieved it. We have this access in and through Thy dear Son, in and through our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, He who is the way, the truth, and the life. And, O Lord, as we come to this worship hour this morning, on this Thy Sabbath day, we come rejoicing in who Thou art. Thou art God, and there is none else. Thou art the Creator of all things, and the Sustainer of the same. Thou art the one who but spoke, and all came into existence. Thou art the God who is sovereign over all things. And all that comes our way in this world, Thou hast divinely appointed and allowed. O Lord, Thou art the God who holds our very lives in the palms of Thy hand. O Lord, Thou art the mighty God, the righteous God. In Thee is no sin. O Lord, if we could dream of a God who had such power as Thou dost have, and yet was full of iniquity, oh, how dreadful it would be. But Lord, that Thou art righteous is all our joy and all our hope, that Thou only ever does that which is right. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art holy and pure. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou art merciful and gracious. And we do not come, O Lord, with fear before Thee, as Esther came before the king Ahasuerus, but we come before the King of Kings with all boldness and joy, knowing that our God delights in mercy. And, O Lord, we are so mindful as we gather here this morning that we are only here because of Thy work of grace in our hearts. Lord, if left to ourselves, O Lord, this is the last place we would be. If left to our wicked heart's devices, oh, how lost we would be in the world. But Lord, we are here this morning, evidence of Thy grace. Here this morning, evidence of Thy mercy to fallen man, that Thou hast so moved in our hearts that we should cherish, that we should love and desire to be in the place where Thine honour dwells. And, oh, Father, Lord, we thank Thee that we can be in Thy house again. Oh, Lord God, we have lamented over many weeks and months of this year our absence from Thy house. Lord, we would thank Thee for the technology we have had, so that we have been able still to worship together, yet in our own homes. But oh, how we thank Thee that we can gather together again as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this place, that we can gather and sit in the same place together, worshipping our Lord and God together, exalting the name of our dear Saviour together. Oh, we thank Thee and we pray in Thy mercy that Thou would so overrule in the events of this world that we should not be forced to be separated again. Lord, may there be no more need for lockdown. May there be no more need for these doors to close. Oh, Lord, we pray. Lord, forgive us if perhaps before this year began, if perhaps we were guilty, Lord, of taking for granted this Thy house. Perhaps, Lord, we had so taken for granted the blessing that it is to gather together. Oh, Lord, we pray that we would ever more appreciate this gift of the church, and that we should delight once more to be here and to worship Thee together. And as we come, Lord, this morning to this hour of worship, we do covet Thy Holy Spirit. Thou hast said in Thy word, ask what I shall give Thee. And Lord, if we may proclaim that word before thee this morning. We would ask that thou shouldst give us thy Spirit. That is what we crave. That is what we desire. And Lord, as we have seen the fine rain gently falling around us this morning and soaking the ground, so we ask for that fine and gentle rain of thy Holy Spirit to soak our hearts. Soak our hearts with thy blessing. Soak our hearts with thy truth from thy word. Soak our hearts, O Lord, that we may be changed. We know, Lord, that if our character is sanctified, then our conduct will soon follow suit. And so we pray, Lord, to deal with our hearts this morning. Lord, take away any indwelling sin. Before we come to the altar to offer thee our praise, we would confess our faults. Lord, we are so often found in sin. And if we could know the number of our sins that we have committed in this last week, oh, how it would grieve us. But, O Lord, we appeal unto thee for fresh pardon, for fresh application of the shed blood of thy dear Son upon us, that we would be washed, made whiter than snow. And, O Lord, we do pray for thy blessing to rest upon us. And as we open up thy word, do be thou our teacher. O Lord, we pray. And, O Lord, we do thank thee for thy gospel. May it be all our delight. May all who listen in this morning, whether here, present, or listening online through the broadcast, we pray that all would leave knowing that herein is love, that thou shouldst give thine own dear Son, that sinners may be saved from the judgment that they so deserve, saved unto eternal life. O Lord, our desire, our chief desire, is that from our time this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted, that the Saviour of the world would be lifted up and magnified amongst us. And O Lord, to us who believe, he is precious. And we would that all would find him to be precious. We would that all should turn unto him and be saved. O Lord, we thank thee for the words that our Saviour spoke upon the cross, when he said there, "It is finished." Oh, how much comfort those words have given us over the years that we have believed. And when the devil seeks to bring up past sins to our memory and accuse us afresh, in this is our reply, "It is finished." And when we have doubts and fears, O Lord, here is our comfort and our stay, "It is finished." And O Lord, in these three words is all our joy and all our peace, that the Son of God has made an end to our sin, that he has put them away. Well, friends, please turn with me again to the chapter that we read from the Gospel of John and chapter 3. And we will find our text for this morning in verse 16. John chapter 3 and verse 16 reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Well, dear friends, if the Bible could be likened to a precious, priceless ring, then the whole body of the Bible from the beginning of Genesis to the close of Revelation would be like the golden band. But this verse of John chapter 3 and verse 16 could well be the gemstone, could well be the precious diamond that sparkles brightly. J.C. Ryle said of this verse that a more wonderful verse is not to be found in the Bible. Another has said that herein is the gospel in miniature. Herein is the summary of the chief message of the scriptures, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we turn to this verse, as we must often turn to it time and time again. And as we consider it, I wonder if I might ask you this morning, what would you say is the greatest display of love? What is the greatest display of love that you have ever seen? Now, maybe some would say, well, a marriage proposal is the greatest display of love. To see a man getting down on one knee and asking a woman of his love to be with him for all their lifetime. Or maybe you'd say vows made on a wedding day are the greatest display of love. To see two people promising those things one to another. Or maybe you would look at the relationship between a parent and their child and see the love there. But friends, all of these are poor examples when compared with the display of love that our text gives us. This is the greatest display of love, that God Almighty should so love the world that he should give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so as we come to consider this text for a short while this morning, I want us to see three things. Firstly, we shall see love's origin, for God so loved. And secondly, we shall see love's recipients, for God so loved the world. And thirdly, we shall see love's gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Love's origin, love's recipients, and love's gift. Firstly then, love's origin. For God so loved. And we know as we turn to this third chapter of John that we find here a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus Christ by night. Now there was much disputing amongst the Pharisees as to whether Christ was who he claimed to be. So many of the Pharisees rejected his teaching, denied that he was the Messiah, long promised. But here we find a more thoughtful and more open Pharisee, Nicodemus. And he seeks to resolve these questions in his own heart by coming to Christ. And here already we have cause to learn from Nicodemus that if we would seek these things, and my dear friend, if you are seeking, if you are questioning whether these things are true, if Christ is truly the Son of God, the Savior of the world, then you can do no better than to come to him. Come to him in prayer. Come to him by the word of God. But Nicodemus, he comes to Christ by night. And now maybe he comes by night because he didn't want to be seen as a Pharisee going to Christ. Or maybe simply he came by night because it was impossible to guarantee a personal audience with the Saviour in the day hours. Whatever the case may be, Nicodemus comes. He comes to Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in this wonderful conversation, brings the gospel to this lost Pharisee. He tells Nicodemus in no uncertain terms that he must be born again, that all his religious works are not enough to save him, but that he must be made fresh. He must be regenerated. He must be born again. And the Lord Jesus Christ knows that Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, a scholar of the law, would have known well his Old Testament. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, in ministering to him, directs Nicodemus to an occasion of the Israelites when they in the wilderness were troubled by serpents, by snakes that bit the Israelites and infected them with a fatal venom. And the Lord instructed Moses at that time to create a brass serpent and to lift it up there in the wilderness so that all who were bitten could look to this serpent, look to it in faith, and be healed of the effects of the venom. And Christ likens himself to that serpent and says, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever looked to him in faith would be healed from the fatal and deadly effects of sin's venom. And then Christ, plainly declaring the gospel to Nicodemus, speaks the words of our text. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we know, friends, that it is in our nature to want to be loved. We each one of us want to be loved. We want to know that warming feeling that others care for us, that others intimately think of us, that others love us. And the world seeks this, don't they? They seek love. They seek a spouse for life, someone to be with them, to share their heart's affections with them, because man wants to be loved. And it is a joy to us to know the love of our families, the love of our parents, perhaps, of our siblings. It's a joy for a parent to see the love of a child towards them. But all of these, they pale compared to the love that is in the heart of God. We read, for God so loved. And this is where the world goes wrong in its seeking after love. My friends, perhaps you have tried many avenues to satisfy that feeling, but you will ever be unsatisfied until you seek to find love in the Lord God. If we know the best love, the truest love, it is found in the heart of God. Love's origin is God. 1 John 4 and verse 8 tells us that God is love. Not merely that he shows and expresses love, but that he is love. It is his character. It is so deeply a part of who he is. You know, I've often wondered how those words in the New Testament, that faith, hope, and charity, or love, and the greatest of these is charity. How can that be? How is it that charity or love is the greatest out of faith and hope? Or maybe the answer is in this, that it is the most godly of those three traits. What need does the Almighty have of faith? He is the object of faith. The same of hope. What need does God have of hope? He is the object of hope. But charity, love, that is the godliest trait. For God is love. I wonder if this is your view this morning. Do you see God as love? You see, there are many in the world, and you won't be long in the streets talking to people before you hear something to this like, well, how can God be love? Don't you see the suffering in the world? And maybe you've felt this in this year, as you've looked on in the news and the world around you of this global pandemic, this virus that has claimed many lives and disrupted societies all over the world. Maybe you look at that and you think, how can God be love if such things happen? That is what many in the world think. They think that God is cruel to send such things. But friends, to think like that is to misunderstand and belittle man's sin, to misunderstand and belittle our wretchedness before God, our offense to God. And to look at the results and consequences of our sin And then to conclude from that falsely that God is not loving is so very wrong. If we may put it in this such a simple way, but if you looked at a mess a child has made with all its toys strewn around it, you wouldn't look at that and say, oh, how the parents are unloving. The child has made the mess. You wouldn't conclude from that that the parents are unloving. And so do not make the mistake of concluding from what you see in the world that God is not a God of love. For our text declares to us in no uncertain terms that God so loved. God so loved. And when we consider the love of God, we consider a great benevolent love, a love that is sacrificial, a love that is supremely faithful and eternal. You see, man's love, it is so dependent upon the object of the love. If the object of the love begins to change in some way, then the love can be diminished. But it is not so with God's love. For the reasons for God's love are found within himself, the unchangeable, unalterable God. Consider further who it is that loves. God so loves. It is the Almighty God. He who has always been and will always be. The God who is wise and righteous. The God who is the judge of all the world. The God who is the creator, who spoke all things into its existence. This very God is love. God so loved. And when we search for the scriptures, we find displayed in its pages the outpouring of a heart of love, a divine heart of love to fallen man. For God so loved. And we do not chase, friends, after a God who is indifferent or disinterested. We do not need to fight and work for his affections, for God so loved the world. D.L. Moody said, I know of no truth in the whole Bible that ought to come home to us with such power and tenderness as that of the love of God. For God so loved. Let us turn secondly then to see love's recipients. Love's recipients. And in this we get a glimpse of how glorious God's love is when we consider the recipients of that love. For our text says, for God so loved the world. God so loved the world. And I don't know of a more remarkable statement than this. It would mean something to us, and we would understand perhaps better if our text read that God so loved the angels. Or if our text read that God so loved the heavens. But that Christ should declare that God so loved the world. Oh, herein is a divine mystery of grace. That God so loved the world. And God's love here shines all the brighter on this dark backdrop, as the thunder and the lightning shines brighter in the dark night, so God's love is seen so bright amidst the dark background of its recipients, that God should so love the world. Because there couldn't be a more unworthy recipient of his love. Consider for a moment the world, the sin-sick world. This world that has fallen into sin, that is so stained with iniquity from the beginning of its history through to this day. A world full of sinners who cannot and do not do good, who trample underfoot God's holy law, who reject his authority and his lordship. That God should so love this world. And my friends, each one of us here are included in this. We are of this world, and we have sinned against Almighty God. We have been determined from our earliest days that he should not rule over us, but that we should be the gods of our own lives. We have rejected time and again his overtures of mercy. Perhaps some of you have been brought up in the church. Perhaps you have heard time and again from this pulpit the gospel faithfully preached. And how many times did we reject it before we finally were brought to salvation? How many times did we spurn God's mercy when he reached out to us with his Son offering forgiveness? Oh, that God should love this world that has rejected him. We read that Christ came to his own and his own received him not. That God should so love the world is a marvelous thing indeed. For friends, our charge sheet of offences are larger than we can imagine. And yet we read, there is hope for all, for God so loved the world. You see, there is no category here clearly defined. It is as broad as it is clear. God so loved the world. He has set his love upon fallen sinners. His love upon all. 1 John 4:10 says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, the Almighty Creator looks out upon this fallen and this sin-sick world, this world that is such an offence to him, so filthy and wretched, and yet the heart of the Almighty is moved with pity and compassion, moved with overflowing affection, that he should so love this fallen world. God loves all of the world. He loves every sinner in every nation, in every corner of the globe. And his love is not an ignorant love. God knows our hearts better than we do. He knows our faults. And we can this morning put on such a show, and we can convince others and maybe even convince ourselves of our uprightness and our morality. But God's love is not an ignorant love. God's love is a love that is born out of a heart that knows who we are, searches our hearts, hears our thoughts, reads our desires, knows our base and secret sins. And yet, in spite of this, God so loved the world. Yet this knowledge does not in any way deter the love of the Almighty towards fallen sinners. God so loves the world. And if you dare to not to believe this, if you doubt that God could love such a sinner as you, consider some of the cases we encounter in Scripture. Consider the self-righteous Pharisee that came to him. Consider Nicodemus, so religious in all his practice, so followed the letter of the law to a T, or tried to at least. The Pharisees had so many other laws that they had written into the law, so many little laws about even the amount of steps they could take on a Sabbath day, kept to the T, such a show of religion. Yet God so loved him to declare to this man, this lost and confused sinner, this self-righteous Pharisee, the plain gospel of grace. Consider the harlot Rahab there in Jericho. How her actions and her ungodly life deserved that she should be destroyed with the rest of that city. Yet God's love fell upon her. Yet God's grace called her out and saved her. Consider the demoniac that we read of in the New Testament, that man that we know of as Legion. So possessed with the devils, yet Lord's love fell upon him. And there he was after that encounter with Christ, sitting in his right mind. Consider the vile persecutor of the church, Saul of Tarsus, who went about seeking to destroy the work of Christ's church, seeking to destroy those who profess the name of the Saviour. Yet God's love fell upon him to stop him in his tracks and to call him by grace, not only to save him, but to make him useful in the service of Christ. You see, it matters not how evil you are, how great your sins are. They may be many, but God's love is to the world. God's love is to you, dear sinner, that he gave his Son for you, if you should only believe. Oh, my friend, examine your own heart. Be honest and listen to your conscience. You are a sinner, broken God's law. Go and see and look at the law. Consider again the Ten Commandments and see yourself in their mirror. See your sins for what they are. And then see in this text that God has love for you. God has such love that he has no desire that you should perish. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, we read. And see that God so loved the world. John Blanchard said that God loved us when there was nothing good to be seen in us and nothing good to be said for us. And God's love is glorious because it is unmerited. You see, there is nothing that man can do to deserve this love. Nothing about the world could deserve God's love. And someone has said that the true measure of God's love is that he loves without measure. Love so amazing, so divine. And as we consider it this morning, we can only cry with the scriptures, "Behold, what manner of love." We've seen then love's origin, love's recipients. Let us turn thirdly and finally to love's gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, friends, true love gives. True love gives. True love cannot be contained in the heart, but spills out, overflows into action. And God's love for the world overflows in a torrent of action, in that he gives the greatest of gifts. He gives this unspeakable gift. He gives his only begotten Son. Driven by his love for the world, God gave the most precious gift he could give. He gave the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, the Son who is all his delight, the Son whom he cherishes, the Son in whom he places his every affection and delight. He gave him. He spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How amazing is this gift of love. And what did he give him to? He gave him to take on the form of man. Sometimes I have need to consider afresh these truths that we know. That God gave his Son to become man. The mind can't really get around that. That the Almighty, the eternal Son of God, the Creator, should become the creation, should take on to himself the form of man, should be born as an infant child in this world. Oh, how humbling, how much the Lord humbled himself, that God should give his Son to become a helpless babe. He gave him to know the limitations of humanity. He gave him to know the troubles that human life faces, to know tiredness, to know thirst and hunger. He gave him to poverty in this world. The Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. He gave Christ to take on the form of man, but he gave him further to be subject to the law. The almighty, ungovernable God, subject to the law, and that he obeyed perfectly on behalf of fallen man. He gave him to face unbelief, mocking and scorning of the world. He was hated, despised and rejected of men. He came unto his own and his own received him not. He faced those who conspired against him, who plotted to kill him. He faced those bloodthirsty crowds that cried, "Crucify him." God gave his son to face unjust trial. When he was handed over to Pilate, he gave him over to that mocking, that scourging, as that whip tore the flesh of his back. He gave him into the hands of wicked men who spat upon him, who ridiculed him, struck him, and stirred up the crowds against him. He gave him to the immense physical sufferings of the cross, that he should be nailed there, hands and feet, the cross then lifted up and forcibly slammed into its place, that he should shed his blood for sinners. And he gave him to face the scorn of even the transgressors by the side of him, that even the thief, with his dying energies, spent them in hurling abuse at the Son of God. But further than this, we know he gave his Son to face the full wrath of God against sin. He poured out the eternal judgment upon his own Son. As that fire fell from heaven in Elijah's day and burnt up the sacrifice, so the fire of the wrath of God was given upon his own Son, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that he who knew no sin should be made sin for us, we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was made as though he were guilty. He was forsaken of God as he cried upon that cross, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He gave him to satisfy justice, that sin may be punished in the Son of God, and that the sinner may be forgiven. C.H. Spurgeon once said, "It is the greatest marvel that ever will be, that he who is God over all stooped so low as this. I can understand his stooping to poverty and being a carpenter. I can understand his stooping to hunger and thirst. I can even understand his stooping to death. But that he should bear our sins, this is the greatest stoop of all. How must the Lord Jesus have loved us that he did not disdain to bear even the enormous burden of our sin." Dear sinner, the Lord God, who so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son to take your place, so that your sins may be punished in him, so that the hell you deserve would be his lot and his experience upon the cross. This is God's gift of love. This is salvation. Romans 5 and verse 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And my dear unconverted friend, whether here present this morning or whether listening in on the broadcast, I come this morning with a heart so heavy for you. As it is, as you stand, you are perishing. And I would urge you to look ahead. Look ahead to the end of the road that you tread. See that eternal judgment awaits. See that punishment is your lot for your sin. See that you are perishing. See that your sins deserve such judgment. But see that God stretches out to you this morning with his hand of mercy. See that he opens up that hand to reveal the gift of his Son. See that he calls you to Christ. Says, won't you believe? Believe on the Son of God. Trust in him with all your faith, that he may take that punishment and that you may be forgiven. You see, our text makes it clear what you must do. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And friends, you must believe on the Son of God. And what does it mean to believe? Let us make our terms as clear as possible. You see, to believe here, I think, means two principal things. It means, firstly, you must confirm it to be true. You must accept that this is truth, that there is an almighty God with whom you must do. There is a God against whom you have sinned, and there is a judgment to come. But there is the Son of God who was truly given to this world, who thousands of years ago walked this earth, God in the flesh, who went to that cross of Calvary and there shed his blood for sinners. You must believe that these things are true. But there you must not stop. So many make the mistake of stopping there. That is as far as their faith goes. They believe these things to be true. But that is not saving faith. Even the devil and his angels believe. Even Judas, in a way, believed. That is not what will save you. There is a second part to belief. You must confirm and accept these things to be true. But further, you must put all your trust and faith in. That is what it is to believe in the biblical sense. Place all your faith in Christ. Trust alone in him to save you. Depend only upon him to be your savior, to take that punishment you deserve, so that you may be forgiven. And you see, friends, here we see how repentance and faith go hand in hand. For if you are to put all your trust in the Savior, you must feel keenly your need of a Savior. And to do so, you must see your sin. You must see your wretchedness. See that you cannot save yourself. No number of good works will take you to heaven. You cannot right the wrong with the good. You must see your need of Christ. Repent of your sin. Trust only in him to save you. This is to believe. You know, I always marvel at people who go skydiving. We see them often in the summer months in Salisbury. If you look over by the way of Old Sarum, you'll often see them skydiving. And I always wonder how it is that people can do that. I don't think I'd have the bravery to do it. But they go up in a plane, very high above the earth, and they leap out and fall to the ground. How is it they can do that? How can they overcome that fear to jump? It is because they've placed that faith in the parachute. They trust without any doubt that when they jump, if they pull that cord, the chute will open and they will be saved. They have that full faith. And it is like that that you must place your trust in the Son of God. Place all your faith in him, to believe without doubt that he will be the chute that saves you, that he will do all the work, that you cannot save yourself as you fall towards judgment day. But trust in Christ as those trust in that parachute to save them. Trust in the Lord, believe, and you shall be saved. And maybe you say to me, oh, I want to believe, but I fear. I fear I'm too sinful to be saved. I fear I'm too wretched and too wicked. Surely there's no more mercy for me. Surely I've sinned away the grace of God. Friends, look again at our text. because it speaks to all. There's no one in the world who is not addressed by this verse. And this verse contains one of the most precious words in all our language: whosoever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believes can have eternal life. You see, that word is in no way limiting. Anyone and everyone who believes on the Son of God will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so it matters not who you are or what you have done. You can be saved if you believe in the Son of God. If you put all your faith in Christ, there is forgiveness for you. There is this sure and certain promise that if you do so, you will not perish, but you will have eternal life. There is room enough in God's pardoning love and mercy, room enough in the shed blood of Christ to redeem thousands of worlds. Plenteous redemption, the Bible says. And so, my dear friend, do not give thought to those doubts, but come to the Son of God, in whom is the promise that if you believe, you shall be saved. There was one Puritan who said, "I thank God for this word, whosoever. Because if this text said my name, then I should be convinced that there was another one with that name in this world. If the verse said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that if John Smith should believe, then he should not perish but have eternal life, well, then I should be persuaded that there was another John Smith to whom this verse refers." But this word, whosoever, is all the more encompassing. It includes all in all the world who do live and have ever lived and will ever live. But whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. My dear friend, God is more willing to save you than you are to be saved. Do not doubt that. Come to Christ in faith. Place all your trust in him, and you shall not perish, but you shall have eternal life. You shall have that promise of an eternity in heaven, to be with the Son of God. You see, it would be marvelous enough, wouldn't it, if the text said that whosoever believeth should not perish. Oh, if it ended there, it would be mercy indeed. But that it goes further to reverse the judgment, that you should not perish, but instead have the exact opposite. Have everlasting life, life with Christ, life that shall not end, where you will enjoy the new heavens and the new earth, and you will be led by the Lamb of God. That place where the Lord says in his scriptures that there will be no more sorrow or death. That place where God will wipe every tear out of your eyes. Eternal life is promised to those that believe on the Son of God. And so, my friends, as we must close now, eternal life is possible. Forgiveness of sins is offered you in the gospel. It is clear and it is certain. And if time ends, if that day of judgment comes, and you are yet to believe, you cannot have anyone else to blame but yourself. For God this morning offers you forgiveness in his Son. He reaches out to you through this glorious gospel text. It says, believe. Believe on the Son of God. Leave your hateful ways of sin. Turn to the fold and enter in. Repent of your sins. Put all your trust in the Son of God who shed his blood upon that cross, and you shall be saved. Jesus spoke these fearful words to many in his day. He said, "You will not come to me that ye might have life." Oh, that there would be no one here or listening in this morning to whom those words could be said. Come to the Son of God. find life in him. See, herein is the greatest display of love there has ever been. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord bless his word to all our hearts and souls. Amen.